St. Louis can be a tough place to find your way round. Nowhere else have I encountered so many gated streets, through streets blocked off so as to no longer be through. Streets begin somewhere and meander along only to begin again, miles away from where they started. You're on Pershing and all of a sudden, where did it go? The things that Big Ben does are positively criminal. Where are we? Where are we in today's scripture? Listening to today's text, be reminded that gospel writers often do geography so that they might do theology. For instance, Mark begins the story of Jesus out in Galilee, in the boondocks, among the poor rural people. Then, step by step, Mark takes Jesus from Galilee, where the simple folk receive him gladly, to Jerusalem, where the sophisticated, privileged, well-heeled, politically powerful capital city people crucify him. By moving Jesus from Galilee to Jerusalem, Mark is saying something about Jesus and about why he died. In today's text, a blind man is healed. Jesus is out in Gentile territory, out beyond the bounds, out among foreigners. Gentiles are a long way from home. Jesus has gone out to Sidon to get away from the press, to retreat from the crowds who follow him. But while out in Sidon, out among the Gentiles, Jesus is confronted by the Syrophoenician woman who wants Jesus to heal her daughter. Unfortunately, she's the wrong kind of woman. She's a foreigner, a stranger to the promises of Israel. And what Jesus says to her makes her blush. It isn't right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. If I'd been writing Mark's gospel, I would have left that out. Our Lord calls this poor Greek woman a dog. It's not that Jesus doesn't want to help suffering people. That's what he's been doing 24/7. His mission is to the children of Israel. And who's more oppressed and deserving than they are? Occupied by Rome, the forces of oppression, he's got his hands full without this Greek woman tugging at him. Like a battlefield surgeon in a field hospital full of seriously wounded people, if Jesus turns one way, another person might die. What you say about the dogs is true, this gutsy mother replies, but even dogs are allowed to clean up the crumbs under the children's table. Well, touche, says Jesus. Stranger, for a cultured, educated, well-dressed classical Greek, you're almost smart. And he heals her daughter. From here, Jesus takes on what can only be called a preposterous journey. Mark says that Jesus went from Tyre to Sidon to the Sea of Galilee through the Decapolis, the equivalent to saying that Jesus traveled from St. Louis to New York by way of Las Vegas and Vancouver. All I can say is Jesus must have been flying southwest, because the little maps in the back of my Bible reveal that Sidon is north of Tyre and the Sea of Galilee isn't anywhere near the Decapolis. You can't get there from here. When Matthew tells this story later, Matthew corrects this odd geography. Did Mark not know where these places were? Or is it possible that Mark intentionally told the story this way, blurring the geography into a theology of what it's like to follow Jesus? Where is Jesus? He's in Sidon for much deserved rest and relaxation. But he couldn't rest. He's sought out by someone who needs him. But she's the wrong sort of person, a woman, a Syrophoenician woman, an outsider, a Gentile dog. Jesus reaches out and heals her daughter, even though her presence required a detour. Jesus allowed himself to be sidetracked from his original intent, his original itinerary. A funny thing happened to Jesus on the way to healing Israel. Jesus led his disciples out of Galilee into Gentile territory. Out there, places and people get mixed up. No one stays put, orderly, fixed. Out there, as the healing of both the Syrophoenician woman and the blind man show, the message and the compassion of Jesus are pushed to their geographic and ethnic limits. Through topsy-turvy geography, Mark says, when you follow Jesus, be ready for surprises. Be ready for unexpected circumstances. Be ready for people who aren't like you, aren't citizens of your own country, who you don't expect to meet. Maybe Mark hasn't made a geographical mistake. Maybe he has made a theological statement. Mark knew where Tyre and Sidon were. He also knew where Jesus was, a new world where geography is not closed, but open, where the future is not clearly mapped out, but subject to detours demanded by the unpredictable geography of God's grace. This Gentile woman with Jewish chutzpah, this Galilean blind man out there on the fringe, they typify the way God's unexpected geography gets us someplace we never would have been if we'd simply stuck to the map. How did I get here? Ask yourself that this morning, here in church on Sunday. Following Jesus, how did I get here? Jesus got to the Sea of Galilee by going north and east when he needed to head south. And that's the way it is sometimes with God's geography. Some of the world's greatest scientific discoveries have occurred on the way to someplace else. A good researcher travels with the willingness to be deterred. It happens in the kingdom of God all the time. One night, John Wesley was invited to a meeting at Aldergate Street in London. Somebody was going to read Luther's preface to the Book of Romans, a piece about as exciting as a bologna sandwich. Nevertheless, Wesley went, as he said, reluctantly, and while he was there unexpectedly, his heart was strangely warmed, and England was changed. For that matter, a young Martin Luther was walking along a country road when a violent storm blew up. He took cover just as lightning struck a nearby tree. The terrified Luther screamed, "God save me, I'll become a monk." Luther's father had planned for him to be a prosperous, successful lawyer, keeping Luther's father and his mother in fine feather in old age. When young Luther told him he was going to be a monk, his father, none too happy to see his son sidetracked, said, "Pray to God it's not the devil telling you to do this." And lo and behold, Europe was changed. Strange things happen to those who try to follow, trying to listen for what God wants. Like Luther and Wesley, we are sometimes sidetracked, surprised by God. A friend who's had a really tough time in life said, "I really believe that everything that happens to me does so because God wants it that way." I said, "You've got to be kidding. That's nonsense." "Well, I don't mean it in any naive, mechanistic sort of way," he said. "I mean that looking back on some of the very worst events in my life, it's amazing how well it's all turned out. It's beautiful where it's all led. It's as if some unseen hand has guided me to where I never would have gone if left to my own devices," he said. Well, I think that's what we call faith. The belief that there is providence in life and there's nothing that God can't redeem for God's own purposes. The wrong turns, the odd people, the strange circumstances can all be woven into a coherent whole in the power of God. The late writer Nora Ephron, who was raised in Beverly Hills by parents who were both screenwriters, Nora Ephron once recounted her mother's advice to her four daughters, all of whom went on to become writers. Nora said, "We all grew up with this thing that my mother said to us over and over and over and over again, which is, everything is copy. You'd come home with something that you thought was a tragedy, the tragedy of your life. Someone hadn't asked you to a dance, or the hem of your skirt had come undone, or whatever you thought the worst thing was that could happen to a human being, and Mother would simply say, "Everything is copy." Everything, even the things you would not have planned, can be used for God so that God's grace and love and justice can be made apparent. Or, as the psalmist says, "Goodness and mercy all my days has surely followed me." Jesus took the long way round to get to the Sea of Galilee because he got sidetracked by strangers. He got sidetracked by foreigners. And along the way, lives were changed and the glory of God was shown round about. Amen.